Amen. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Listen, I'm so glad that you've joined us today. There's a popular saying that I think sometimes people who are a little bit younger maybe than you and me use, and that is when they're about to give you a review of a movie or of a game or of something that's new out, if they're going to tell you information that has not yet been revealed, if you haven't seen it, this is what they say. They say, spoiler alert. Well, it's Easter Sunday. Let me just tell you, spoiler alert, Jesus didn't stay dead. That's the end of the story. And you may not know that today. And to be honest with you, you may not even believe that today. But I will tell you the truth. What you believe, what you don't believe, changes absolutely nothing. Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and Jesus rose again. I want to talk to you about a man this morning, and I intend to be brief. Believe it or not, I don't know if this has ever happened in the history of our church that we're ahead of schedule. And the kids are happy because that means candy comes sooner. Candy comes sooner. But we do still have some things this morning. We're going to have a baptism this morning and then give the announcements when it comes to the candy scramble and things of that sort. But I want you to take your Bibles, if you have one, with me and go to Acts chapter number 20. And in Acts chapter number 20, we are going to hear a testimony of a man that the resurrection changed his life. It'd be easy for me to preach just about the resurrection, about Jesus dying and coming back from the dead. We are going to discuss those things, but I would rather ask you this question this morning. How has the resurrection changed your life? How has the resurrection changed your life, yours in particular? What has it done for you? This man that we're about to read a portion of his testimony, the resurrection changed his life forever. This was a man who persecuted Christians. He hated Christians. And to be honest with you, there may be some of you this morning that because you've chosen to be kind and come to see one of the kids or one of the grandkids, and maybe this isn't a place that you would normally come, but just in order to be gracious, you've chosen to come this morning, but generally your opinion, your idea of Christians is not good. This man hated Christians. He actually went to get letters so that he could go and persecute Christians and not only put them in jail, but see some of them even put to death. But this man had an interaction one day, an experience that changed his life. He had an interaction with a resurrected Jesus Christ. As he was on his way to persecute Christians, he was knocked off of the animal that he was riding. And he had two soldiers with him, but the soldiers saw a light and heard a voice, but they couldn't discern what it was saying because it was really only speaking to one person there, and that was Jesus Christ speaking to Paul. And he said, Saul, Saul, that was his name at the time, why persecutest thou me? And this is what he said. He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, you don't want to choose this path, boy. And Paul said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And this is the same man. His name was Saul. It's now Paul. In Acts chapter number 20, we're going to pick up in verse number 17. And Paul is saying here, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. These are people very close to him. Acts 20:18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. What he's meaning by that is God himself had told him to go to Jerusalem. But he knew when he went to Jerusalem, some things were going to probably take place that were not going to be pleasant to his body. In fact, look at what he says in verse number 22. He said, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Again, I hate to do this, but spoiler alert. When he goes to Jerusalem, he's taken captive. That captivity that he's taken into, when they take him into custody, he will live the rest of his life in bonds. That government that takes him, that Roman government that takes him captive at the behest of the Jews, will eventually take his head and take his life. So I don't want you to think he's speaking from an empty point of view. He's right. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I don't know what's going to happen. His assumption was something bad and he was very correct. Verse 23, save. He said, this is one thing I do know. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, I know it's not going to be good. Verse 24, look at this. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now, I want you to know, he just made a statement that I don't know how many of us in this sanctuary could honestly make from our heart this morning. Look what he said again in verse 24. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said, as far as I am concerned, my physical life on earth is really not something that I'm worried about. Can I ask you a question this morning? What is the one thing you are worried about? Isn't it our own life? We have families we want to care for. And we have people that we love. We have events that we haven't done. We have vacations that haven't been taken. There's sights we haven't seen. There's experiences we haven't had. And most of us this morning, we're basically just worried about our lives. We're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. We're worried about what's going to happen next week. And Paul said, I'm about to go, and I know I'm probably going to get taken captive, and I know they're probably going to take my life. He said, but that does not bother me, because I don't really care what happens to me physically. It's the exact opposite of the way most of us truly think. He says in verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count of my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course of joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What in the world makes a man so confident that he has no concern over his own life? I can tell you, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, I've got news for you. Life is not temporary. If you are saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, life is permanent. Here's the way Jesus said it. Life is eternal. It's everlasting. So that is why Paul was able to say, this doesn't move me. It doesn't bother me. They're going to put me in bonds. They're going to put me in prison. They'll probably eventually kill me. And that's fine. Listen, for you and me, that's not the sentence that would follow. They're probably going to kill me. If you and I were to go somewhere and say, if I go there, they're probably going to kill me. We would not follow it up with, that's fine. Paul said, I'm going to go. They're probably going to kill me. And that's all right. None of these things move me. Why? Because this man knew of the truth of the resurrection. Listen to what he said in Philippians 1:21, this same man. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what else he said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8? Listen to this. He said, we are confident. I say, we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, I am not just confident about leaving this world. I'm willing. I'm ready. You ever met some dear saint of God, somebody who knew what was coming and they were ready to face it? I have sat by the deathbed of many saints who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and had them say to me, preacher, I'm ready to go. How in the world can someone lay in a hospital bed knowing that eternity is awaiting in the next few minutes and go, it's fine? It's not, I'm telling you, some faint resignation of the fact that death is definitely going to come, so we might as well go now. No, there's even joy in that moment. And in their face, there's not tears of pain and tears of sorrow. There's tears that say, hey, I'm going to meet Jesus, my living Savior. Listen to me, this is a life. This man's been changed by the resurrection. He met a resurrected Christ and he said, it's fine, they're going to put me in bonds, probably going to kill me. That's all right. This morning, I really only have one purpose. And I want you to have the same confidence that Paul had. Wouldn't that be good? We're praying for some of our church family this morning. Many of you know Joe and Donna. Donna lost her brother this morning. Donna's brother was just coming down the river road, coming to see her this morning, was in town from Maryland for a funeral. And his truck ran off the road and hit a tree, and he died instantly this morning. Let me tell you something. You don't know when your time is. You don't know. You don't have a clue in the world. People far younger than you have passed out of this world, and people just your age. We don't have a clue. Here's what I want. I only want one thing. I want you to have the same confidence that Paul did. To be able to look death in the face and say, it's fine. It's fine. He gives you the key, by the way. There's only two things, and I want you to look at it in verse number 21. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, there's two things that gave him this confidence. Number one, repentance toward God. This is in verse 21. Repentance toward God. And secondly, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that probably every one of you, listen very carefully to me, every one of you probably has at least one of these two things this morning. It's not just my occupation as a preacher. I went and visited a fellow just the other day, knocked on his door, and he said, come in. He didn't know who it was. I guess he wasn't real afraid. I walked in his house, and I said, hey, you remember me? He said, yeah, you're the preacher man. Good enough. Good enough. Can I tell you something? When people see me, they usually know why I'm there. They know I'm there probably to talk to them about church, probably to talk to them about the gospel. But the truth of the matter is, it's not just my duty as a preacher to share this truth. It is the job of every Christian. It's the job of every Christian. We ought to be walking around with this on our lips. And so, as I go and I witness to people, not just as a preacher man, but just as a Christian, I talk to a lot of people about their faith. And when I talk to all these people about their faith, I hear two phrases over and over and over and over again. And they are always given to me by people who it's obvious by their life they do not know God. And both of those phrases can be found in these two ideas. And I want you to know, almost all of you, probably every one of you, have at least one of these two things found in verse 21. But if you don't put these things together, the truth is, from God's Word, you will die and you will go to hell. Because salvation is not a way of our choosing or what makes us feel good. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Now, I want you to listen to these two things. Number one, repentance toward God. Let's talk about what repentance is. Repentance is a sorrow of our heart. I think every one of us can raise our hand and say we've experienced sorrow. Every one of us. We've all experienced multitudes of different kinds of sorrow. In fact, the Bible tells us there's different kinds of sorrow. The first kind of sorrow that all of us, every one of us, has experienced is the sorrow of getting caught. Somebody say amen right there. That's just a certain kind of sorrow, okay? I did wrong, and it didn't really bother me that I did wrong, but I got caught. I got caught. And when I got caught, that's when I felt bad. Teenagers, come on, y'all. I mean, we're right where you live, right? I did the action, it wasn't that big of a deal, but I got caught. And when I got caught, that's when I felt bad. Listen, if you've got kids, you know what this is like, right? Okay, and you say, well, no, my kid's an angel. Then you may be a fool, okay? Every kid is a sinner. Now, listen, there are some kids who have better spirits and easier personalities than others. That's absolutely true. I've got four kids. I've got some kids who are easier to deal with than others. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says we're all born sinners. So there's not a single one of us that is not a sinner. And that includes even our kids. So you deal with your kids, and they do something dumb. Can I tell you something? I'm going to give you a secret. One of my kids did something recently. And I still haven't had a chance to deal with them about it because they don't know that I know they did it. Now, I don't think, are any of my kids, okay, Trey's here. It wasn't you, son. Okay, you know what it is. You know what it is because we talked about it. One of my kids did something and I have not had a chance to talk to him about it yet. And let me tell you, there's no doubt when they did it, it was fine. But once they find out they've been caught, it's going to be a different story. Oh, there's going to be tears. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not even something I plan on spanking them over anything, but I'm just telling you that when I talk to them about it, there's going to be tears. There's going to be tears. The truth of the matter is, most of us are not sorry until we get caught. Now, you listen to me. That kind of sorrow is not going to lead you to a repentance that gets you to heaven. Just being sorry that you got caught. That's not godly sorrow. There's another kind of sorrow, and that is worldly sorrow. And we experience this in multitudes of different ways. Worldly sorrow is, for instance, when we lose a loved one. When we lose a loved one, we experience sorrow. We may even have a sorrow because maybe we left things unsaid or we left things undone. And we have a worldly sense of sorrow. But you have to be careful because that sorrow is not necessarily godly sorrow. And there's a sorrow that comes because our circumstances stink. Anybody? You with me? Circumstances stink. In other words, if I'm being honest, chances are you made a dumb decision, just like I make dumb decisions. And then I've got to reap the consequences, right? I did something dumb. My life stinks. My fault. I don't like my bad circumstances. And it's real easy when our circumstances are bad to run to God and go, I'm sorry. Chances are the I am sorry that we're offering is a sorry that says, I just don't like my circumstances. Truth of the matter is, listen to me, we're still okay with our sin. We're just not happy with our circumstances. There's another kind of sorrow. That's the sorrow of a troubled conscience. When you've done wrong and it's eating at you. Anybody with me? Maybe nobody even knows you did it, but it's eating at you. That's your conscience inside. Let me give you an example of someone or some people who had a troubled conscience but did not get saved. Do you remember the story in the Bible of the woman taken in adultery? She came down and the Pharisees threw her at Jesus' feet and they had stones in their hands. They said, the law says to kill her. What did Jesus say? Somebody tell me, what did Jesus say? Okay, he that's without sin, cast the first stone, right? And so they went, rats. The Bible says, listen to this, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away. And here's why the Bible says, the Bible tells us why. Because they were convicted in their own conscience. They had a troubled conscience. That's why they let that woman live. Now listen to me. Those men were not saved, but they were sorry because they had a troubled conscience. But they did not go to heaven. They were the enemies of Jesus, in fact. Now, I'm not trying to make salvation difficult, but I want to give you the first of two phrases I hear very often in my life trying to witness to people. I hear this. Hear me. I hear this often. I ask for forgiveness every day. I can't tell you how many people I talk to when I ask them if they're saved. They say, I ask for forgiveness every day. Now, I want you to know something. As you mature in your life as a believer, as you truly desire to know God and you grow in your faith in Him, you are going to repent daily. You're going to talk with God about your sin and you're going to ask Him for help. That's a natural part of maturing as a believer. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are on a wing and a prayer, just telling God they're sorry every day because every day they live sorry. All right, God, I'm sorry. Lord, I really hope You'll forgive me. Lord, I really hope You'll forgive me. God, I ask for forgiveness every day. Can I tell you something? The reason why people ask for forgiveness every day is because they don't have faith they received it. Why we've got to keep going to God over and over and over and over and over again over the same things, because we do not believe that we have been forgiven. And friend, if you do not have faith, you do not have salvation. Repentance toward God. Listen to what the Bible says, please. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, what that means is when you have truly received that cleansing, when you truly have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you know it. And you're not sorry you've been washed. You're not sorry for your circumstances, and you're not sorry just because you got a troubled conscience, and you're not just sorry you got caught. You're sorry because you know your sin put Christ on a cross. That's the difference in those repentances. Over here, all the sorrow because of worldly loss and circumstances and troubled conscience, all that is I don't like my life, and God, I wish You'd forgive me every day. But this man over here, he comes to Jesus. He knows what Jesus did. He knows what his sin has done. He sees the stripes upon Christ's back. He sees the beard being pulled from His face. He sees the Lord Jesus being smitten and nailed to a cross. He sees Him yell out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And he says, oh God, my sin did that. Oh God, wash me. Oh God, forgive me. That man is saved. But most of us live our life walking this circle of asking God for forgiveness every day, but not ever sure that we've actually received it. That leads me to my second point. Listen to me. The second point is faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says here. He says it so plainly in verse 21. He said, I have testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. In other words, he's saying salvation was the same for everybody. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your background is. Salvation's the same for everybody. And he says here, repentance toward God. That's step one. Step two, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we realize that we are lost, we must be willing to trust that Jesus is able to save. Repentance is that first step that says, I know I'm a sinner. Now, I've told you before, people give me two phrases. I hear these often. Every day that I witness, I will hear these two things almost without any exception. And that first one I've told you is, I ask for forgiveness every day. That's coming from someone who they've never actually received forgiveness. That's why that loop continues. But let me give you a second thing. I hear this phrase, and there's variations of this phrase, and so I want you to get it. And by the way, if you are in here and you've said this to me, I'm not saying this to offend you. Here's the truth. I want you to have the confidence that Paul had. No one's ever doubted their way into heaven. We go by faith. And I want you to know for sure. I want you to listen to this. Here's the phrase that I receive and I hear often. I ask people, when were you saved? And I get this response. Well, I don't remember a time when I didn't believe. When someone tells me, I don't remember a time when I didn't believe, what they're actually telling me is, I don't remember getting saved. Now, let me tell you, there's variations of that phrase. I hear this very often also. I hear this. Well, I've always believed. You listen to me. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You say, yes, preacher, I have my whole life. No, you haven't. You were born a sinner. And Jesus told Nicodemus, the best man in town, a man who morally was uncorrupt, a man who lived by the law of God, he said, ye must be born again. No question about it. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, what do you mean be born again? I have to go back into my mother? I have to come back out? He said, no. He said, you must be born of the flesh and you must be born of the Spirit. He said, you already had your physical birth. And in our physical birth, we inherited a sin nature. We are sinners. You say, no, I'm not. That very idea proves the truth. You know, I've never met someone who did not admit to being a sinner. I did meet one man once, and he told me, he said, he and I were talking about coming to church, and he says, your church teach everybody's a sinner, nobody's perfect? I said, yes, sir. I said, we believe all men are sinners, except for Jesus Christ. We believe He came and died in our place, took our sin to the cross for us. He said, I don't believe that. I said, well, sir, are you perfect? He said, absolutely not. He said, but maybe somebody somewhere out there is. And I said, not according to the Bible. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God doesn't play games with words, by the way. It's not all except for these people. You might have had the dearest grandmother on earth. I know I feel like I did. But my grandmother was a sinner, no matter how saintly I saw her. We are all sinners. Well, preacher, I don't remember a time when I didn't believe. What you're telling me is I don't remember ever actually getting saved. Well, preacher, I've always believed. That's not true. I grew up believing. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. That's my testimony. I grew up believing. I got saved as a child. But let me tell you, I remember the day I put my faith in Christ. It wasn't just something that was put in me and somebody gave it to me and I've got it now. I personally, even as a child, had to put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's when I got saved. Well, preacher, I've always believed. I hear this so often. I want you to listen this morning, and I'm going to draw to a close in just a few minutes. I'm not saying I'm maybe 5 minutes out, but I'm getting there. You've got to be careful saying that makes us sound like liars, you know. I'm almost done. Everybody's like, you've got 2 minutes, buddy. Listen, you need to know the difference between fact and faith. Listen, there's a difference between fact and faith. Let me give you some facts. Jesus came to this earth. Jesus was God made flesh. Fact. Jesus lived a perfect life. Fact. Jesus died. Fact. Jesus rose again. Fact. But James 2:19 says, even the devils believe and tremble. The devils know the truth. You understand that? They know the truth. The devils know the truth. They know all the facts. So in that sense, you can believe all the facts. And you can still die and you can still end up in hell because facts don't save you. Faith does. Faith does. The Bible says that faith in Jesus Christ means that we are placing all the responsibility of our salvation on Jesus. I had a man tell me this past week, an unsaved heart is more burdened than I can tell you. I am enjoying preaching to you this morning. I am. And I desperately wish that man was here. And in a lot of ways, I wish I was talking to him right now. I spoke with him in his home, and he said this to me. He said, I'll tell you one thing, preacher. He said, if I don't die and go to hell, it won't be Jesus' fault. If I die and go to hell, it won't be Jesus' fault. And I said, yes, sir, you're right. Because Jesus paid it all. He did it all. You say, well, preacher, I feel like I've got to work myself out of my sin. Then you'll die in your sin and you'll go to hell. You say, well, preacher, I just feel like I've got to clean some things up and then I'll get saved. That day will never come without God's help. The only way to be saved is to say, I have nothing. I am nothing. All I have is sin and strife. And God can make something beautiful of your life. God, I got nothing but sin. I got nothing. Are you willing to strip yourself down that far and be honest before God today? God, I've got nothing but sin. This is all I got. No, we don't usually come that way. Well, Lord, I've got some talents and I've got some abilities I'd like to offer you. Lord, I'm really good at this and I'm really good at this. You listen to me. As far as that is concerned, God may use you at some time in your life, but you'll never get to heaven because you know how to cut a piece of wood, or you know how to hunt an animal, or you know how to put on a circle. Listen to me. That's not what gets us there. We've got to fall down morally naked before God and say, I've got nothing to offer you but filth, sin. And guess what? He says, that's what I'm here for. I'll take all your sin, I'll take all your filth, and I'll give you my righteousness. How does that sound for a deal? That's salvation. And faith says, all right, God, the responsibility of me getting to heaven is completely on you. It's completely on you. I can't do anything to get myself there. I abandon all hope but Christ. And guess what? Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Let me say to you in closing, what I must have in order to be saved is the combination of these things. I told you earlier, everybody in here probably has one of these two things. Most of you in your mind probably are hinging your salvation on one of those two phrases. Well, I ask God for forgiveness every day. There are many of you I know be hinging your salvation and saying, well, I've always believed. I definitely believe in Jesus. I know that He died for me. I know He rose again. Well, the devils believe that also and tremble. There are many, listen to me, there are many, and many of you, especially of an older generation, you were raised, I can't say we, I'm only 35, but many of you of an older generation, you were raised moral. You know what I'm talking about? You were raised moral. You were raised what we call God-fearing, right? You were raised moral and God-fearing. And you listen to me, many moral and God-fearing people have woken up in hell. Because you can't be moral enough or fear God enough in order to get saved. You've got to know you're a sinner and put your faith in Jesus. True repentance says, I'm sorry, forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. It's done. It's finished. Now, I'm not telling you that anybody who's saved never doubts their salvation. Because surely, you get far enough from God, you do something foolish enough, you're going to question things. But I tell you this, Jesus, and Jesus alone, is sufficient to save. I must repent towards God and put my faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, I don't know which one of these you've done, but I'm going to ask you today to combine them and get saved. Now, you may be here this morning, and maybe you're here every week, or maybe this is your first time in a long time, maybe it's your first time ever. And I want you to know this, there are absolutely no coincidences. You are here by God's design. And you may say, boy, I'm glad He's calling out all these Pharisees. The truth of the matter is, we are all in need of Jesus. And you are here this morning because you may be the exact one that I'm talking to. I may not even know your name. I may not even get a chance. We're going to have a baptism, and we're going to have a candy. I may not even get a chance to shake your hand. I may not ever know your name. I hope that you've enjoyed things enough today that you'd like to come back on Wednesday night for service and come back next Sunday. That'd be fantastic. I'd love to get a chance to greet you and meet you more, but here's the truth. Today, the person you really need to meet is Jesus Christ. If you will, let's take a moment. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to do something I do not normally do. First off, I'm going to turn off the air conditioning because I know you're cold. But with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you to take a moment. I want to ask you to search your heart. I'm not going to have an invitation as we normally do. Normally, a lot of folks, when the Lord's touched their heart for the message, they come to the altar, they pray, they talk with God. I'm not going to ask anyone to do that today, not a single person. But today I am going to offer you the one thing that you need that you can take with you everywhere you go and that you can die with and have confidence with. I'm going to offer you Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Search your heart right now. Where do you fall? If you know in your heart that you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, that's salvation. But if what you've been hinging your salvation on is one of these repetitious thoughts and phrases that are empty, all you're really trying to do is convince others and convince yourself you're all right, and friend, you're not all right without Jesus. Repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Search your heart. Do you know Him? Can I promise you that it's not my desire as a preacher and as the pastor of this church to bring you here and offend you on Easter Sunday? It is my greatest burden to help you. Repentance toward God. Faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, teenagers, will you please search your hearts? Is it just sorrow for getting caught? Is it just sorrow because you don't want to go to hell? Is it just sorrow because your circumstances are bad? Is it just sorrow because of a troubled conscience? Or is it sorrow before God that says, I need to repent and be saved? Is it just a knowledge of the facts? That's not faith. Or have you truly put your trust in Jesus and are you resting in Him? When people come to me and they say, preacher, I'm not sure if I saved, I ask them this question. What is your trust in right now to get you to heaven? What is your trust in right now? What is your trust in? Listen, church, what is your trust in right now? You say, well, I no, your trust ought to rest in Jesus Christ.
He died for me. He rose for me. I put my faith in Him, and the responsibility is on Him to take me to heaven because I asked Him to save me, and He said He would. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to help you. I want to help you in the only way that I know how. I could ask you to stand or kneel or do all kinds of things and cry out to God. I could ask you to walk down here and we could have someone show you from the Bible. But I have given it plainly enough, I believe, for every individual in here to understand. And if you want to be saved, if you truly say, I don't want to go to hell, I want to know God as my Savior, I believe He died for me, I believe He rose for me, and I need Him to save me and forgive me and wash me and cleanse me and help me to start over anew, then I'm going to help lead you in prayer. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray in your heart. But after you pray and accept Christ and truly get saved, I am going to ask you to raise your hand and let me know that you did that. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody else to look around, but just me. And here's why. Not because I'm going to hunt you down or find you, but because if you'll raise your hand, that's testimony. You are confessing of the belief and faith that is now in your heart. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, every age group, do you know you're saved? Do you have the confidence that Paul did? Paul said, they're going to put me in prison, probably kill me. That's fine. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. How can we have that kind of confidence to know that we have eternal life? How simple is it? It's this simple. Are you listening? You can say, God, I'm sorry. Today I'm trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to save me. Wash me and forgive me. And thank you for hearing me today. And amen. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you prayed that just now. God, I'm sorry. I know I'm a sinner. I know you died and rose again. Now I'm putting my faith in you and you alone to save me. Wash me and forgive me. And thank you for hearing me. You say, preacher, is that simple? Well, it's not some magic formula. It's not some magic words. This is you talking with God. And if you're talking with God in your heart, He hears everything. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to be very clear about this. Please listen intently. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say, preacher, today, for the first time ever, I know for sure that I have done what the Bible says. Today, I have prayed and put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I have asked Him to save me, and I believe that He has. Would you lift your hand and just lift it to me? Nobody else is even looking but just me. And you would say, today, for the first time, I know for sure that I've put my faith in Christ. Thank you. See several hands this morning. And I'd say that because there are some of you who have raised your hand. You're not alone. You're not alone. Let me tell you something. You can be in church for years and years and just put your faith in some odd thing that happened many years ago. That's not good enough. Your faith's got to be in Jesus. Your faith is only as good as the object in which it rests. Now, I thank you for those who have already raised your hand. Is there anybody else this morning that would say, preacher, today, I know that I put my faith in Christ, and I believe He saved me today. Anybody else? Father, I want to thank You for Your goodness to us. I want to thank You for Your kindness. I want to thank You for Your patience and Your grace. Lord, we don't deserve anything, but You have given us so, so much. Thank You for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And God, I pray for those who have raised their hand that today, without any question, they know they've put their faith in You, and this matter is settled for all of eternity. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Only You can save. But God, I pray for others who may be hearing today, who may be unsure and may leave this place doubting, and I pray that You would please water this seed over time before it's too late and bring many unto Thee. I'm going to ask you with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together. This is not an invitation, but we're going to sing a song and prepare for baptism in just a moment. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I don't think you probably need to look at it in your hymn book. But let's sing a verse of this and ask God to help us. We're going to let Sword Club know that we're finished. If someone will let them know, let's sing it.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost.